grow up? Anybody ever heard that question before? Uh-huh. Especially when you were a kid, right? Isn't that like the question everybody asks you over and over? Like, what do you want to be when you grow up? Anybody wanted to be an astronaut? Any astronauts? Yeah? Awesome. Firefighters? I momentarily thought of being a firefighter. Yep. What about a teacher? Yeah. So we had like ideas forming in us, even when we were really little, right? And I actually find it hugely encouraging that my dad still says to me, "So, what do you think I should be when I grow up?" I love that because it reminds me that it's not one moment, okay, finally, you're an adult, you're a grown up. But it is a process and a journey. It is becoming something. We are becoming. So maybe the better question is, who do you want to be when you grow up? Anybody ever, raise your hand, anybody ever want to be long-suffering? Huh? Huh? Right. The Long Ranger. Yeah, that's a much, much more fun one. What about, you ever think of, I really want to be selfless. I really want to be patient. Boy, do I hope I am a patient person when I grow up. Yeah, more on that later in the sermon. But maybe you did think, I really hope that I'm courageous. I really hope that I'm wise. I hope that I am more compassionate as I grow older. So maybe we don't often ask each other enough, who do you want to be when you grow up? But we're still thinking about that. Like, who do we want to be? Come. Who do we want to become? Let's pray. God, may this time be less of me and more of you. May you reveal who you are to us. May you continue to speak to us about what you have for us individually and as a body, and who you have created us to be, who you have called us to be. God, we give this time to you as an offering that you would show us your most excellent way of life together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank you, Crystal and Elijah, for introing us. So we are kind of thinking about 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to give you a little bit, just a little bit of context to the 13th chapter. So we need to go back to the 12th chapter. And so I'm going to read, if you have your Bible with you, please read along with me. Because as it says in the Bible, the people at the Berea church in Berea, not Durham, but in Berea, they were of noble character because they examined the scriptures to see if it was true. So y'all just examine these scriptures for yourselves to see if what I'm saying rings true to you and if the Holy Spirit is making it agree with your spirit and what he's saying in the Bible. So we are in 1 Corinthians 12, 31. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay, well, we've already come across a little problem here. Because what are the greater gifts? Well, if you read the chapter, so I'm going to give you a little very quick summary. The greater gifts are the ones that he's talking about, not better than or less than, okay? So we have to take out everything that we normally think of as greater. Throw that away, okay? It's out the door. Great. The doors are closed. It's out. It's what gifts build up each other, okay? Not one person, but each other. We are stronger, okay? So he's talking about all these spiritual gifts. He's saying, these are great spiritual gifts. You need this and this and this, and you need all of these things. But if you're going to hope that you get one spiritual gift or another, or work on some versus others, work on the ones that build up not one person, but the body of Christ. So, background on chapter 12 is it is all about Paul is writing to this church, okay? So it'd be like if someone wrote us a letter. Dear Citywell in Durham, you people really need some help. I'm going to tell you some things that you should be thinking about, okay? So Paul's writing this church, and I just want to point out a couple things, okay, that he says that I think are notable. One, he says, check your Bibles, make sure I'm saying this right. He says, no monster eyeballs. He does say that. It's in here, I promise. I'm going to explain. So he says, no monster eyeballs. We don't want a church to be one giant single part of the body. I mean, it kind of sounds absurd, right? Of course. So if Paul is describing the church, us, if Paul is describing us as the body of Christ, what is a body? It has hands, it has fingers, it has fingernails, it has earlobes, it has toes, it has a circulatory system, without which I would not be here and moving around and talking and stuff, right? So I need all of these parts. What if we all wanted to be an eyeball? What if all of us in the church said, I think the best job in the church, the most glorified and the most exciting, is the people who get to do the PowerPoint slides. So that's what I want to be. We're all going to be, right? We are all going to be you guys. Well, that's problematic because then nobody's out here and looking at the, I mean, it doesn't work, right? That doesn't function. It also doesn't, so if we elevate one part of the body and say, this is the most important, and we all try to be that, it's absurd. Then we just end up with a big, giant eyeball. I mean, that is, and he says it here, that's monstrous. That is not a healthy, functioning human body. That is a monster, okay? And we don't want to be a monster, right? Can I get an amen on that? Right, okay, so we all agree there. Okay, so in order to be a complete body, we need all the parts, okay? All the parts. The people who pick up the Panera. We need the prayers. We need, bless them, God, the city kids and nursery people in there. Because without them, right? Seriously. We would not be here, like, so distraction-free. I mean, like, let's just imagine for one second what it would be like. We would love it. It would be so great to have those babies in here and those cute little kids for about 30 seconds, okay? But then, like, even I don't even have littles anymore, so it's not that I would be distracted taking care of them, but I would be distracted just watching them. So they are helping me because I'm too distractible. They are helping me be able to give, set aside this particular time to really grow and listen and worship together. One other thing that I'm going to tell you that in chapter 12, Paul says is the least glorified parts can sometimes be the most needed. So, anybody ever played Would You Rather?
Yes. Or Truth or Dare.
Yeah, that's another good one. We won't be doing Truth or Dare today, though. But kids and I, we have, like, Would You Rather cards in the car, and we, like, whip them out when we get bored and stuff. So, would you rather have a healthy, fabulous head of hair, or would you rather have a fabulous, healthy digestive system? If you can only pick one, okay? You have to not have one to have the other. So would you rather be able to function or look good? Huh? I mean, your choice, no judgment, but I know what my answer would be. Would you rather have functioning eyesight or would you rather have a functioning heart? Okay, so the pieces, the parts of the body that we don't always see, we don't show off. You see my eyes, you see my mouth moving, you see some parts of me, but you don't see all the parts. And without those parts, my body doesn't function. Period. I don't live. Without these parts communicating and sending signals to each other, I don't work as a person. And the church is the same. We don't work. We hobble. We hobble around, crunched over, holding our heart or stomach or whatever it is that's not functioning or being included. So, no giant eyeballs, and we can't think that just because we see, this spot right here is not any more important than any of the other. You see this spot right here, you see worship, you see this, but we have people downstairs praying for us. And y'all better believe that I wouldn't be standing here if people weren't praying, okay? I'd be like this, seriously. So prayers matter. The prayers of people matter to God, and they change much. They change a lot. They are powerful. Okay, so let's go. That's chapter 12. That's the context in which we are going, moving towards the love chapter, okay? So, chapter 13 in Corinthians, the love chapter. Verse 1. We're not even going to get through the whole verse, but, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." Sign me up. I'm on board. Tell me what the best way is, because if there's a way that I can bypass all the hard lessons and you just tell me what the, don't go through all of these, sign me up. Great. I'm there. I will sign up for the less heartache route. So if anybody's like me, here it is. This is the most excellent way. And Paul continues, he starts talking about what love is. But the way he starts this is he says, if I have this spiritual gift and I can do it like the best of the whole world, I am Martin Luther King Jr., preacher. I am Mother Teresa service prayer warrior. I am, if I am the models that you hold out for these spiritual gifts, if I can move a mountain by having faith, like literally move that mountain, I had faith that it would move and it did. But I don't have love. I am not becoming love in how I am living, in how I am doing that spiritual gift, then it doesn't mean anything. Nothing. Just throw all that in the trash. If you're doing that to puff yourself up and make yourself look good, but you're not becoming love, you're not doing it in love, it doesn't count. So, spoiler alert, we're just going to hop down to the end of the chapter. And it says, the last sentence is, but the greatest thing out of all these things I'm talking about, is love. So the greatest way is the way of love. The greatest path, the greatest highway is love highway. Oh, sorry, I'm not used to these things. So love. All right, so now we're at the meat of it. Now we're at love, okay? Now we have arrived at what we're talking about. A couple things. Yes, we just heard Paul writes a list. Love is, right? Love is all these things because he wants to describe. He wants us to be equipped. The whole purpose of spiritual gifts is to equip us. It's not the end all and be all. It is what we need for here on earth to help remind us that we need to be together, that we need each other, that we're not going to all be one thing because we don't function that way. So here's this great list. Please, please, if you hear nothing else, make sure that you are not hearing that I am saying, go home, read the list, and try harder to be that list. Please don't hear that. Please. This is not about trying harder or smarter or learning all, you know, it's not about that. It is about becoming. So, anybody here been through adolescence? Remember that fun time? So, when you're a kid, you're like, no, I don't remember, I blocked it out. When you're a kid, you can't make yourself, and at that point you're bummed about this, but you can't make yourself grow up and be a teenager any sooner. That is not in your control. When you grow up, when your body starts changing and your emotions go crazy on you and all these things happen, you can't make that happen any faster or any slower than it's going to happen. And then when we get to the end, we're like, oh, can we slow this down? Can I go back there a little bit? No. No, the body does what the body's going to do, and it grows when it grows. That's in God's hands. That's not in our hands. But when God says, it's time to grow up now, when God says to a church, it's time to plant a church now, when God says to people, it's time to use your gifts for my glory. You can fight it if you want, but it's going to be absurd if you're my age and trying to wear the baby clothes that you once wore. I mean, it's not going to work out very well because I outgrew those things. Whether I like it or not, I outgrew them. So I got to dress in the clothes that I need now. Another reason why I really would never tell you to go back and go through the list and try to pray through being all of those things perfectly is because I've tried that. Foolishly. Very foolishly. So let me tell you a little story about a very tired mother of 3 children under 5. And this woman, I mean, we all know it's me, so I was just dog tired, y'all. Like, I would not have made it without God's help and provision and my family encouraging me and my church bringing me meals and people all over praying for me and stuff. I mean, it was hard. So there was this one day, we were living in Birmingham, Alabama at the time, and there was this one day that, like, I had gotten the oldest off to kindergarten, and I had the 2 littles, and I was busting my butt. I was, like, running around all morning trying to get them get out their energy and all this stuff. I'm exhausted. I like hadn't slept through the night in who knows how long, many years. And we get home and it is lunchtime and it is all, I'm like, just like do this. I gotta make you some peanut butter sandwiches. And then it'll be nap time. It'll be that sacred nap time that I am like my life force I'm clinging to. If I can just make it till nap time, I will be able to breathe and life will be okay. This is not an over-exaggeration, by the way. So I'm trying to make this peanut butter jelly sandwich. And actually, we were out of jelly, so it was just the peanut butter sandwich. And sweet boy comes up to me, and I do not know what he was trying to ask me for, but I just, all morning he had been asking questions, really wonderful, curious questions that are so good, and I just could not take another single question. And I turned to this sweet little boy, and I said, I don't have any more patience for you. I have used it up. There is no more patience left. I'm done. I love you. Go do something else. I've got nothing else left for you. Got no patience here at all. Right? So I just kind of lose my junk on him. Poor little guy. Do you know what this person does to me? He's looking up at me with these big wide eyes with his question. And he does not hang his head in shame, no, which would have been maybe normal at that point, or run away. You know what he does? You know what he has the nerve to do? He deliberately closes his eyes and bows his head. And I don't know whether to cry or to laugh. Because I know what's going on here. This little boy is praying for me. And I am like, are you kidding me? I'm literally like, are you kidding me? I start out mad. I'm like, are you praying for me? And then I realize what I'm saying, and it's so ridiculous and so absurd that by the end I'm sitting on the ground and hugging him and laughing at myself. I said, what are you doing? And he simply said, you said you were out of patience. You didn't have any more left. So I'm just praying for God to give you more. So here's the list. Love is patient. I didn't make it past that one, that first one. Yeah, so I had this great idea that I was going to like go through them all, be like an expert in this, and then an expert in that, just move on. You know, maybe come back and like tweak things, but like just move through, and I was going to be love, man. But you know what I learned? Love is humbling. Love is really humbling. And I'm not going to do it perfectly. But thank the Lord, God's not asking me to be perfect. He's asking me to become. While also humbling, it also reminded me that I needed others. I can't do it on my own. And this little three-year-old soul was who God was speaking through to pray for me, that God would give me more patience. Because God knew I needed more patience. I was going to need more patience the rest of the day, people. Like, it was definitely going to happen. After nap time, I would need a whole nother batch of patience. So this process, and when we're talking about how do we love? How do we become more love? I'll warn you right now, it's going to be humbling, like really humbling. So I'm just going to offer three suggestions, and then we're going to wrap this up. I'm going to wrap this part up. I'm going to just offer three suggestions that I got out of reading this week of how to start us on the path or jumpstart us again on the path of love, becoming love. One, we got to be willing to grow up and become a body, not a self, a body in the season that God calls us to. So there are different seasons in life, right? And it would be absurd for a 2-year-old to be expected to know what a 20-year-old knows. And it would be absurd to ask an 18-year-old to know what an 80-year-old knows. So let's stop putting pressure on ourselves. We're not supposed to be something we aren't. We're supposed to be where we are, where God has us. And that is what we're supposed to be faithful to. So for the church, that means we need to continue to learn how to do this, how to rely on each other and be a part of each other, to be one body. For individuals, for us as individuals, it means that we need to seek to know ourselves and to appropriately value our role of who God has made us to be. So if God created you to be an amazing person of hospitality, okay? Like, you welcome people into your life and into your home, and you make the most amazing meals, and you bring meals to people who are having surgeries or having babies or whatever, okay? We can't, if that's you, you have to realize that, like, that's not the most important, but it's also not the least important, okay? It's not a matter of importance, because this is what we're aiming for. So we need to be willing to grow up in God's timing for us to grow up. 2, and this is going to seem contrary to what I just said, but it's not, so hang with me. Maybe we need to be more like a child. And by that I mean, so the story in the Bible when Jesus is like doing Jesus stuff, right? He's doing the Jesus business stuff, and the disciples are like, y'all, we're important here, so keep out that riffraff, and you children are really annoying. You guys need to, like, leave. Don't bother Jesus, because he's doing important stuff. Jesus says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Let the kids come here. Let the kids come here. And while they're with him, he says to the disciples, to those around him, he says, maybe you guys should be more like these kids. They're your role models. They're teachable. They are not know-it-alls. Lord, I don't know how my parents made it through my know-it-all phase. All I said, every other sentence, I remember saying, even if they don't remember saying, I know, I know, I know. I knew everything at like 11. So kids, though, like little kids, they know they don't know everything. They know they need you to come and help them wipe their butt or feed them food or, like, basic things. They know that. They're trusting in an ideal world. They believe it's possible. So the love is always hopes, always trusts. Love always believes the best in others. These are things that are modeled out to us by little children. So maybe as we continue to grow up, when God calls us to grow up, we also need to model ourselves after what we might think of as the least of us, the children. They don't know what they're talking about. Maybe God made them as models for us, and they do. And the last thing I would say is we need to, here's a suggestion, maybe start practicing, like, yesterday, okay? Because it's not about, well, when we get to this place, then, or when I do this, then when I get to college, or when, remember those questions, like when you grow up, then there's always those questions. Anybody find those questions really annoying? What major are you? Where are you going to college? What are you doing with your life? What are you going to be when you grow up? Who, and then it's like, who are you marrying? Are you dating? All these questions that are supposed to be like random benchmarks that are really not helpful. Why don't we just start practicing as we are becoming? At any point along your life, just start practicing. So we tell our kids, Steve and I, we try to remind them that they're going to most likely be the people in each other's lives the longest. Like when I'm dead and gone, they're going to still hopefully be around for each other. So they're going to need each other. And they're going to need further on in life, when life gets harder and more complicated, they're going to need each other. Now, normally, we are reminding them of this when they're yelling at each other, or, you know, like, you're driving me nuts! Because isn't family so great like that, that they know all your buttons to press? They're like your triggers sometimes and stuff. But if we're practicing when they're little, then hopefully when tragedies happen or lives get more complicated, we have more people come into our family, marrying and kids and whatever else happens, they've practiced. They have a few skills of like how to talk to each other, how to comfort each other, how to figure out how to get through conflict. So they're practicing all these things, right? And it's the same for us as individuals and the church. So today, tomorrow, when you pass the peace, practice love. When you go to the grocery store, ask God how you can practice love. When you disagree with someone, when you have to figure out what to do with your time because you only have a limited amount of time and there's so many things that you're supposed to be doing and you're stressed out, maybe think, well, how can I become love more today? So these are just some suggestions. And I will close with, what are we called to be when we grow up? So if we are becoming, if we want to think and always hope and believe in each other, that we are already and have been becoming love. What is it that we want to be when we grow up? My grandma recently passed away, and this woman, I could be here all day and just preach about her. She was amazing. And I really looked up to her. She's a real mentor and just a real force of love in our family. But she didn't just wake up and like become that. Every day she sat down with her Bible and like talked to God, spent time with him, asking him, how do I become more like you? Learning who God is and who his character is. And she got to know God so much that she started reflecting more and more of him. You know, like people say, like when you get married or hang out with someone long enough, like you start looking like them or having mannerisms like them. Well, that's what happens, right? So if we're becoming love, which is God, then we're looking more and more like him. So 1 Corinthians 13, the last whole verse, 13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Are we going to need faith? Yeah. Are we going to need hope? Of course we're going to need hope. Going forward as individuals in life, we're definitely going to need these things. Going forward into planting a church, are we going to need these things? Yeah, we are. It doesn't take a prophet to know that. We are going to need those things, okay? Check those boxes. But here's a great thing that I learned from a brother who some of you may have read some of his books, Richard Foster, but he mentioned something offhanded like 20 years ago, and it has always stuck with me. He said, you're going to have times where it feels like you don't have faith, where you have lost all hope. That's gonna happen. And you have people, whether it's your family, biological, adopted, whatever family, if it's your people, like you have your friends that you have adopted as family, whoever your tribe people are, okay? Those people, you have them, and you can borrow hope from them. Whether you know it or not, they may be holding out hope for who you can be in the future. And if you need faith, you say, I am just really lacking patience or faith. Do you have some that I could borrow from you? I bet there are people even in this room that would say, you definitely, how can I pray for you? I have faith for you. I have hope in this situation. Let me hold it out for you until you can for yourself. So, don't try to do it by yourself. Please borrow what you need from each other. So what are we called to be when we grow up? My best shot at it thus far is that we are called to be a body of Christ together who loves. May it be.